We're told to pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the earth. A lot of dreadful things is coming on this earth. You know, we like to look away to the day of judgment and say, once we stand before God, it's going to be bad because after that, God is going to judge us. And then we're going to be turned into the lake of fire. We're going to receive a bad time. But see, what we overlook is that we are not going to wait till the day of the judgment. It'll be a day of judgment, all right. But the Bible said, and these things are coming upon the earth. Pray always. You pray. I pray. And we pray. Pray always that we may be accounted worthy in the sight of God to escape these things that's coming on the earth. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm worthy by the blood of Jesus. I know that's true. You know, but God has got to count us worthy to this extent that he will apply the blood of Jesus. Just to say that I'm a Christian and I'm covered by the blood doesn't really mean anything. But we've got to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And unless God counts us worthy through the efforts that we put forth of praying and fasting and seeking God and being concerned, unless God takes notice to those things to count us worthy of the blood, he won't apply the blood. So then the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. The Bible teaches that it's a straight, narrow way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and the Bible said, few there be that find it. We like to think of it as a grace, you know, upon everybody, and everything's going to be all right. It's like somebody I've been talking to in the last few years. They're always talking about grace, grace, God's grace. As a matter of fact, they're a very devout follower of Brother Branham and has been for years and will dispute it everywhere and anywhere and has done it all across the nation. But they've misunderstood the word of God and what our brother said, and they're always talking about grace, grace. All they have to do is just worry about grace. And I told them, I said, yes, grace. You're going to keep on with that kind of thing. The first thing you know, you're going to be out in the mire and in the things of the world, and you're going to be in trouble with God. And sure enough, they've started drinking and fighting and everything else. You know, when you hear a person is always talking about grace, grace, you know that person's got something wrong with their life. In their life, there's something wrong. They're covering up something, or they're not living an overcoming life. The grace of God, as I said to someone over in the evening, it works like this. I'll work, and you enjoy God's grace. And I'll work and pray for you while you enjoy God's grace. That's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus said, let me work. And let me take the thorns and let them beat on my back while you enjoy the grace of God. That's the way the grace of God works. But the devil, you know, he works like this. He says, grace, grace. I need all of this grace. I want all of this grace. You know, and you do whatever needs to be done, and I'll take grace. That's the way he works, you know, because it's like a leech. You know, you have a leech at your home. He says, you work while I eat. But a real man, he'll say, I'll work while you eat. That's the way it works. If you've got the grace of God in your life, the Bible said, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world, and that we should deny ungodliness and lust. And when the Spirit of God came upon John's father, he stood up and prophesied, and the Spirit said, and that ye should serve me in holiness and in righteousness all the days of your life. And when you serve him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of your life, then God gives you grace. He gives you grace. But you don't get any grace unless you serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. But when you try to serve God in holiness and in righteousness all the days of your life, then God just gives you abundance of grace. When you make no effort to serve God, you don't get any grace at all except dispensational grace. And that grace, which is given to the church during the time of their pilgrimage in this world, that grace that is given to you,
The devils and demons get in on that grace to the extent that they move into bodies of disobedience and they dwell in those bodies during that dispensational time of the preparation of the church, and they enjoy grace. And the Bible said they're wicked, ungodly men that allow that, that turns the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they deny the only Lord God that brought them into this world, and they go into the lake of fire. So then it's good to have grace, but you pray, trying to serve God all the days of your life, and you pray and serve the Lord in righteousness and in holiness all the days of your life, the Spirit tells us. And then he'll count you worthy and give you grace unto salvation. Otherwise, you don't get any grace. All these religious people of the world, all the religious denominations, the Bible teaches that they shall be turned into the lake of fire. For he said, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many shall enter thereat. Broad is the way. It's a broad way. You can just belong to any church. You can do any kind of thing. You can sear your conscience. You can just watch anything that you want to on the TVs. You can read anything you want to in the papers. You can just take anything into your system. You can make your ears a garbage can for gossip and whatever. You don't have to enumerate nothing as to decide to stay away from it. You just do anything you want to. And there'll be a grace for you. And you'll make it in according to your speculations. But the Bible said that way is broad and it leadeth to destruction. And many shall enter thereat. For the Bible said broad is that way. And there is a way that seemeth right unto man. And that is the way. And that way that seemeth right unto a man, the Bible said, every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to incorporate in his life, whatever he wants to make his life to be, whatever he thinks about it, he'll say, I believe this and you believe that. And God wants us to believe like we want to believe, you know, and we'll all go to heaven together. But I'm telling you, the Bible said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. It is a straight way, a tight way. Jesus said, and I'm that way, and you got to fit that way. You got to come in through that way. That is, you got to conform to his image, and that's the only door. The only door. Straight is the gate that leadeth unto life. He said, narrow is that way. He said, and there's just a few that's going to find it. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. That's why we preach to you like we do, because we want you to go through that straight gate. I had a vision one time, and it was a man following me. And I went through this gate, and it was so narrow. And I wanted him to go so bad. And I reached back. He tried to come in, and he couldn't. I reached back and got him, and I pulled, and I tugged, but he was too fat. He couldn't get through. Too fat. You know, you get too fat off of the things of life. You take too much into your system, and you get too fat off of the things of life, and you can't get through that narrow gate. And I pulled and I tugged with all my might, but I couldn't get him through that gate. So then, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the Bible said, many shall try to enter in through that gate. Many shall strive and try to enter in, but the Bible said they won't be able to go through it. You strive to enter in. You make an effort. You know, if Brother Taylor and I was wrestling with each other, we'd be striving with each other, one to overcome the other. See, that would be a great effort that we would be putting forth. And the Bible said to you and I to strive to enter into that gate. Wrestled with the devil like Jacob did. All night long he wrestled with an angel. See, wrestled with the devil. Fight with him. The Bible said we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against spiritual powers, powers of wicked doings, powers in high places. And he said, strive, make a special effort to get in. Don't just idle along and coast along and say, everything's going to be all right, God's given us grace. He said, you pray always, strive, make a special effort. He said, for many's going to make an effort. Many's going to join churches. Many's going to be in religious groups. And many's going to do all kinds of things. He said, but they're not going to be able to make it. Even with all of their efforts, they still are not going to make it. So he said, you pray that you might be counted worthy. You strive. You try hard. And that's what I want to do, folks. And then when I do my very best, if I stumble, if I stagger, he'll give me grace. That's what grace is for. He'll give me grace if I stagger, if I stumble, if I fail in my trying. When I make a sincere effort, he'll give me grace. And we'll just go right on over into that great city and nothing won't be able to stop us. And he'll make up for the weak place in my chain. And everything will be complete. We'll make it right on in. So I thank God for grace unto salvation that teaches us that we should deny worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world. And though I thank God for the dispensational grace in that it allows for our infancy and it allows for our struggling and development, and it makes allowance for people who don't know God, it makes allowance for the wicked to give them a chance to repent of their sins and call on the name of Jesus, I thank God for that grace. Whereas the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day, grace overshadows them as a dispensational grace. Yet God is angry with them every day. And when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, Revelation 8, immediately the wrath of God comes into the earth, and then there is the judgments. And of course, that's where we're standing right now. That was the thing that we're speaking of today when we spoke about the nations being angry and his wrath has come. I'd love to speak to you just a few minutes tonight. Still kind of tied up in my throat, but I'd love to speak to you just a few minutes tonight on this very thing that we elaborated on this morning, in that the Bible said, when you see these things, know that it's nigh even at the door. And I know that it is nigh even at the door. And I'd like to comment just a little bit on these things as to see what you think. See what you think, and to let you think on these things. Okay, turn to Revelation 10. I want to read just a little bit. Revelation 10. We've read this numbers of times. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, unto me seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And then it says right here in 11:15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, I read the other night a scripture. It's found in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And we spoke to you about the veil of the tent that Moses erected unto God that was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we spoke to you about the temple of the tabernacle. And we explained to you how that the temple of the tabernacle, which John saw here in heaven, was made by Moses in a symbol. For Moses went up into the spirit, remember? And Moses, seeing these things in heaven, God said unto him, Moses, see that you make everything according to the pattern that I have shown thee in the mount. Which means that God actually showed Moses these things of the temple of the tabernacle in heaven. He showed him this great temple of the tabernacle. And Moses came down and made this out of skins, out of gold, and the different things of the cunning workmanship that God had placed in the earth as to giving Bezalel and others the skill to make it. They're still looking for that art today. Now, it said, and after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Remember, the temple was inside of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the outer part of the little tent. But on the inside, there was another part. They put a veil. And that part was veiled off, and it was called the temple. That part on the inside was called the temple of the tabernacle. The inside part was the temple of the outside tabernacle. And see, that's the way we are. We are in the physical being the same way. Outside, Peter refers to this as a tabernacle. And this tabernacle, of course, is that tabernacle which is in the wilderness of the intellectual wandering of the carnal mind through the birth of the fallen man Adam. And this tabernacle is in the wilderness, wandering around, never able to find the right way. But on the inside of this tabernacle, there is a temple. The Bible said, you are the temples of the Holy Ghost. As we bore the image of the earthly tabernacle, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly temple. When we are born again, we are then in the full knowledge of God. And as God sees us, the temple of God. And this temple is under the veil of the skins of this outer beast that's born of Adam. Because they made the tabernacle out of skins. And so then on the inside is the temple. And the Bible teaches that when the temple was rent at Calvary, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And for about 38 years or more, they had worked building that temple. And they not being spiritual, they said, why, we've worked so long. And now you say that if we destroy this temple, you'll raise it up in 3 days. But the Bible said they understood that not that he spake of his body. And after his death, they remembered what he had said. Made in himself twain. One part of it was the tabernacle. And the other part was the temple, or the inner part, which was the Christ, in which God the Holy Father dwelt as an interwoven thing with a oneness of his Son. And so then God spoke of this at the baptism of John, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to tabernacle or dwell, or in whom I am pleased to be. So then we see the temple of the tabernacle was open in heaven. That means that this had to do with Calvary. That Calvary was the opening of the temple of the tabernacle. Or the tabernacle rent as a veil so that the temple could come forth. That is to say, the taking away of the old to bring forth the new. Or the doing away with the veil Jesus speaks of his body. And Paul speaks of it in the Revelation as being a veil. The Bible said he having made a more sure way through the veil, that is to say by the rending of the veil or through his own flesh. He made a more sure way that we could get to the temple of God. Ye are the temples of God in that you become the body of the Lord Jesus, not as to the body that goes down to the grave, but as to the body that was resurrected that came up out of the grave, the new form that the Bible speaks of. And so then ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that is to say in the foreknowledge of God. God sees you as a finished product, having endured to the end, and God has given you the blood of his Son as the purification, and you come before God after that the child is born of the woman part, that is to say the tabernacle, the weakness of the woman in which the child is, the child comes forth from this part of the tabernacle as under the new birth. And the Bible said in every male that comes forth is holy unto the Lord. And after that then comes the purification to the extent that the spilling of the blood has to do with the doing away of your life, the giving forth of your life, in that the blood, life is in the blood. You spill your life by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and then you birth the child as to self-denial, as to giving up your blood life. You bring forth the image of the Son of God, and then as the woman part through the body, you come for the purification before God as to be the bride of Christ, having borne his child. The seed of Christ within you, even Christ, the hope of that glory. So then we see the great mystery of the sounding forth of the trumpets of God, and how that God has done this thing in a type and in a shadow, and why that Paul refers to the Old Testament as having a veil over the minds of the people. He said that veil remaining until today, that is to say the intellectual wondering or the intellectual darkness of the veil of that which has been handed down from the tree of knowledge, that veil is interwoven with our minds and with our flesh, and we find ourselves within that veil of that intellectual reasoning, and God inside of our heart veiling himself in darkness. That is in the intellectual types and shadows. Paul said, if you read the Old Testament, this veil is still over your eyes unless you have the spirit of revelation. He said, and if you have Christ, the spirit, that veil is done away with in Christ, and he'll turn that innermost understanding into revelation. And Christ will be revealed to your understanding or eyes of understanding. So we see that the temple of the tabernacle, John is looking into heaven, and he sees this temple because the heavens roll back as a scroll. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and in the sixth seal, the Bible said, and the heavens rolled back as a scroll. In the fifth seal, it tells how that the earth is open and how that the souls in prison of those that are under the earth come forth to the extent of crying, and God gives them new garments, saying a little while, and then following the fifth seal, then the sixth seal comes, and then the heavens roll back as a scroll. I was saying this morning that that's what our trip had to do with, of going down into Mexico, the scrolls on the side of the tractor, the trailer. And I'm not going to comment on this. I commented on it a little bit this morning. But the scrolls on there being rolled back, the revelation of Jesus Christ, taking about 13,000 garments into Mexico as to the opening of the earth. And of course, some of those are going to the prisoners and to the correctional institutions there in Mexico, giving them garments, saying how long. And that's why that we communicated with those people that were in the upper side of life. That's why that we communicated with them in the diplomacy side of life as to dignitaries and whatever. It showed the rent veil of the ecclesiastical powers that are governing the souls that are in prison. Those people truly are in prison. Even the water is cut off from them to the extent that the land is dry and desert-like. And the Lord said, the valley of dry bones. And I spoke this morning of how that I was challenged to pray for water. I prayed for water, named a certain day, and God brought forth the water. Whereas they said, give us water, and they named a certain day. And I prayed for water and asked for a day before their day, and God gave us water. So then we see that the tabernacle is here, and then the temple within the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. That is to say here, it says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." That is to say, the tabernacle, which is the veil between us and God, and then to say the temple, which is the heavenly place of God, as to that great city of New Jerusalem, and then it says the testimony. That is to say, the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark of the Covenant with the covering cherub, somewhat like these little colorful things that you see up here. The Ark of the Testament, that is to say, the covering cherubs with their wings is likened to the rainbow, the beautiful colors, stretched out over that Ark of the Testament that we spoke of, that was typical of the church ages coming in as to the church, down through the church ages and the coming of the Lord in the midst of the candlesticks at the end. That is the rainbow, the covenant of those seven candlesticks, as to the way that we broke them down. Remember the virtues of God, the characteristics, and how that we broke them down. How we spoke of the little prism at Calvary and the capstone, and how that light came through it, broke it down into its sevenfold step, a dimensional step, down through the church ages. This is symbolic of it here. And God brings out the final analysis in that the testimony is the Ark of the Covenant with the covering wings of the cherubs, and inside of the Ark is those things that he refers to as the testimony, which are the engravings in the stone. The engravings in the stones is God's testament or God's testimony. And there's one part of the stones that are broken and done away with to let us know that that which is given unto Moses was broken as a law. The people broke that, and that sin gets its strength from the breaking of that law. And so then the earth opened up his death or the grave and swallowed them up. And then comes the other part of it, where the Bible said, "In that day I will take out the heart of stone placed within your heart of flesh, write my laws upon the table of your heart, and the love of God shall constrain you, and ye shall walk in my way." So then the latter part, or the last part that God speaks of here, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of our heart, taking out the heart of stone, even the hardness of the heart, where the Bible said, "Harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provoking of provocation of the wilderness." So then God gives unto us the heart of flesh, which is the heart of Jesus, our bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, rolling away the stone so that Christ comes forth from our heart in the resurrection, and as the metamorphosis, so does the beauty of the butterfly from the cocoon of the worm. God saying, "Thy worm Jacob, I shall help thee." So then we see that the testimony God gave was a new testament, even that which Jesus brought of the second part of the stones that God gave us to Joshua, as we said. Crossing over the carnal mind, going into Canaan, we find out that that testament is a new testament, and that last one that God gave was unbroken. It was unbroken. It is that which you cannot break. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I break that one too. I break that one just like the first one was broke. I don't live for God, I break it too." No, you see, in this particular one, it cannot be broken. You cannot break the second covenant. The first one could be broke, but the second one cannot be broken. You that break the covenant, you are under the law. Any time that you break the covenant, you do not break the covenant of Christ. You do not break the covenant of grace. This is why the element of grace comes, so that it could not be broken. And this is why that I lift up my voice the way I do, to tell you that he that is born of God cannot break the covenant. He that is born of God cannot break the covenant. He cannot sin because grace will not allow him to sin. When you are born of God, you're God's little child. And the grace of God so covers you that it's not possible for you to break the covenant of God. That word cannot be altered. That word cannot be broken. That word cannot be changed. The first covenant is given in the earth. If you break the covenant, you're not breaking the second covenant. Because to break the second covenant, you'd have to be born again and go into that special place of the New Testament of His own blood. And you cannot do that. You cannot go into that place and then break the covenant. It is not possible for him that's born again to sin against God to break the covenant. Because where the remission of these things are, there is no more remembrance of sin. There is no more conscience of sin. You don't have any conscience of sin. You cannot sin. There is no will to sin. There is no desire to sin. There can never again be a conscience of sin because God has taken it away. So then the covenant of the New Testament, it cannot be broken. That covenant cannot be broken. You are born to the seed of God, and the seed of God remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. You cannot sin because you're born of God. You cannot break the second covenant. It is the blood of His Son. It is the covenant of all covenants. You cannot break that covenant. If you break a covenant, it proves that you've never been born again. It proves that you're still under the law. It proves that you're still under the blood of bulls and goats. But in this, when you're born again of the second covenant, there is no breaking of this covenant. So then when John saw the tabernacle, the temple of the testimony, he saw the testimony of these stones that was placed within the ark there where we speak of the covering of the blood, or where Aaron always placed the blood on the seed of mercy, or the seed of atonement under the covering wings of the cherubs. We spoke of the covering cherubs, brought out some things on it not too long ago. Using the terms, Paul said, and of these things we cannot speak particular. So then we spoke of those covering cherubs. We spoke of what they had to do with, and of the first man, Adam, and of the second man, Adam, how that they had to do with these covering cherubs. Of the Jesus and of the Christ, and of the powers of infiltration, how that they had gotten in and how they had rent the veil, Jesus making in himself twain of the Christ and of the Lord, and of the rent veil being in there as to sin or the infiltration. That's why that they were separated one from another. Or we spoke of it like this, is to say that the man and the woman were separated because of sin, and from the fall at the time in the garden, the infiltration of the human or the intellectual mind or the mind of Satan, which we call the mind of the beast, that mind becoming a wedge between Adam and his wife. That is what brought Calvary. That is what caused the separation. That's what caused the rent veil. That's what the problem was about. And we spoke of it as a physician that makes an operation to cut the tissues of the skin and then to go inside of the body to the organic parts to bring out the infected part, to cut it out, and then to bring back together the severed place so that it will be one. So a man and his wife is but one. God opened the place in the side of Adam to take out the church, as we say, the second man Adam at Calvary, to take out the church, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God said unto Adam, and this shall be bone of your bone, and this shall be flesh of your flesh, Adam. And so then, today we are bone of the bone of Christ, that is of Jesus, and we're flesh of the Lord Jesus. There can be no severing, there can be no rent veil, there can be no separation. We are but one. Jesus said, Father, make these one, even as we are one. And so then we are one, even as Christ and the Father is one. We are bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh, and today there is nothing that can separate us. Paul said, there is not anything that can separate you from the love of God. He said, heights, depths cannot do it. Powers cannot do it. He said, no matter what the evil is, it cannot do it. There is nothing, not even death, he said, can separate you from the love of God, which is manifested in Christ Jesus. So then we see what a strong consolation we have. that we are born again and cannot be lost. We're born again and we cannot sin. Death cannot get to us. Sin, transgression of the law, and then death. But we that are born again, we're not in the flesh. We're not in the world. We're not in the realms of the blood of goats and animals. We're not in the realm of transgression. We're not in the world where the law is. We're in the world to come. We're in heaven. He's chosen us out of this world and put us into the world to come. And we're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And God has chosen the church out. And like I said, concerning the vision, where the serpent struck the bear, I had already put my people on the mantle. I know for sure that the striking of that bear was Mr. Reagan's when he struck Gaddafi. I know that that bear has gone wild to the extent that communism is springing up all over the world, and they're holding meetings of protest, and they're radical. They're tearing down the embassies, and they're killing people. The bear has gone wild. It is a limb from the communist tree. And that is Gaddafi, Libya, that is a limb from the communist tree. And all of the world has gone wild everywhere. They're protesting. And the Bible said, and the nations were angry. Revelation 10:7, it says, and the last trump shall sound, and the mysteries of God should be finished. And if you'll notice, this trumpet was the sound in the end of the world. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike, that it was the sound in the end of the world? It said, and the seventh trumpet shall sound, and the mysteries of God should be finished. And then in 11:15, it said, and the trumpet did sound, and the voice in heaven said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The statement that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ proves or indicates this being the end of the world. This is the end of the world. If it says all of a sudden, and the trumpet sounded, and the voice said, and now the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdoms of God, we've already got the kingdom of God, which is one kingdom, but it said kingdoms plural, the kingdoms of this world, more than one ruler, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of our Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So then it's obvious that these kingdoms all of a sudden are subjected to the kingdom of God. That sounding of that trumpet, Revelation 11:15, it shows that it is in the end of the world. Because it is the end of the world. At that time, the Bible said that the nations are angry. The nations were angry. This trumpet sounded in the time when the nations were angry. Or following the sounding of this trumpet, the nations became angry. And so then the sounding of the trumpet, the mistress finished, and all of a sudden the Bible said, in the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Then the Bible said, and the nations were angry. I say to you again, if you don't believe that the nations are angry, such as they've never been in the history of the world, take the little articles that Sister Betty has, read those articles, or go find your paper somewhere and read those articles, and you'll find out that all over the world, the nations are angry. They're angry. And the Bible said the nations are angry for one reason, and that is because the wrath of God has come. The wrath of God is here. The wrath of God has come. As I spoke to you this morning about the image, that great image with the head of gold, the 10 toes, I brought it out this morning concerning the 10 toes and the confederation of nations that's going to come together out of the Gaddafi situation. I spoke about Greece or Libya. I spoke about Egypt. I spoke about Italy. That is to say Rome, all of them right in there where the fighting is. And I spoke about the Mediterranean Sea, of how that it's in that area where the Bible said it would turn to blood. And Mr. Gaddafi said, I'll turn that sea to blood. I spoke of that Mediterranean Sea as being the great sea. John, on the Isle of Patmos, you can find on your map, if you look in the Asiatic area, that the little island of Patmos is right there near where they're fighting, not too far away from it. right there where John saw the revelation, and it's right there at that sea that he saw the beast come up out of the waters. And I spoke of it today of what it had to do with, and we spoke of the body and how that its composition is shown there by those little nations, and how that it relates to Daniel's prophecy and Daniel's visions concerning the beast. We brought these things out today, and then we brought out a little bit of revelation concerning our trip down into Mexico. Now we're looking here, and the Bible said in the temple of the tabernacle in heaven was open. Moses, having made the tent of the wilderness just exactly according to things in heaven, there we get a good picture. God educates us through removing the veil. He gave Paul the understanding of the Old Testament. He made him a great Bible scholar. Let him sit at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his day. And then God took him away into the wilderness for several years and then unveiled this thing to Paul, that Paul might see beyond the veil, beyond Calvary, and see the great revelation of the Son of God. John, seeing this, John tells us that the revelation of Jesus Christ has come. He said the time is at hand. Now the scroll is rolling back. Now there's to be seen in the ark of his testament the mysteries that's been hid from the foundation of the world. Now to come forth that New Testament that only the church can have, that understanding that only the bride can have, that great wonderful revelation or spirit of revelation, our translating power that can take the church out of the flesh into the spirit, or out of this world into the world that is the spiritual world. The great transformation, the great translation that the Bible speaks of. So then we see the great things here concerning the opening of the tabernacle of the testimony. When the priests would go into the temple part, they would come to the veil that was covering the ark of the testament. And then these curtains would part, as we say. The holies of holies. They would go into the tabernacle, into the temple, which is called the holy place. And then inside of the temple, they would find the covering veil of the cherubs of this knit work, this beautiful work of the covering cherubs. And when the high priest would push that veil back, then behind that veil was the covering cherubs and the beaten work of gold. And the little ark that had saved Moses' life, that is a replica or something like unto. And there, the little mercy seat where he would sprinkle the blood. And inside of that ark was the testimony, or the testaments. The old representing the old and the new. For there was the stones and the writings that was engraved within the stones. And if they ever find the Ark of the Covenant, then it's going to bring back the days of those stones. It's going to bring back the judgment. But it's also going to indicate that the Jews have discovered the rent veil. You remember that the Jews could not look upon that. God would not allow them to look upon that. Only the high priest. The others could not look upon it. Even those that took the tabernacle down and moved it would have to move backwards, walking backwards with the curtain, so that they could put it up or take it down, and that way they did not look at the Ark of the Covenant. They would take that curtain and they would walk backwards, take it down, walk backwards and lay it over the Ark. Put it back over the Ark and never look around. If you remember, God showed this in the days of Noah. We made mention of it. How that one of them went in and looked upon the nakedness of Noah. And this is why that Brother Pike is so strong today about you covering your nakedness. You're not supposed to expose your nakedness. Your nakedness as a woman is exposed only to your companion for reason of stimulation and reproduction. And it is ungodly and it is whorish when you reveal your body, whether you show the form of it or you reveal your body otherwise. It's men and women alike. You're not supposed to look upon that. It is sacred in the sight of God. And so then, in the days of Noah, God was upset because they looked upon Noah's nakedness. And God had the other two brethren, that took the garment and walked backwards to show the Ark of the Covenant and covered up the nakedness so that it would not be looked upon. Because that had great significance in that day. And we bring it out in Revelation in some places concerning Noah's drunkenness and how that Noah's drunkenness had to do with the day of Pentecost when they were accused of being drunk on new wine. How that Noah had crossed over the great flood and how that the veil was behind him and then the greatness of the covenant of God had come in as to the expose and many things that we could say about the nakedness of Noah or the nakedness of Adam and Eve and how that the veil was placed on Adam and Eve as to the covering first of the fig leaves and then of course of the skins, showing both Israel and the spiritual Jew. A lot of things that we'd like to just kind of dwell on, speak about, but we can't do that because we don't have the time and you don't have the patience, so we just have to keep moving along. But anyway, the sounding of the last trump and then the thunders. It's obvious that the thunders here that John saw, we brought out some things on them, that these thunders are connected with Revelation 12. For it's immediately after that this thing comes about that you see what we call the Star War, or the war that's coming up now. This thing concerning Mr. Reagan. We spoke a little more in detail of it this morning, of some of those things. But we see this last war coming up called the Star War, or what we refer to as the war in heaven, which is the rending of the veil. That is to say, the powers being so great, not just shaking the earth or the mountains as it was in the days of Moses, but God said, in that day I shall shake the heavens. That is, he's going to rend the heavens. He's going to bring a separation, a rending of the heavens. And part of the stars are going to remain in heaven. And part of the stars, it's just reflectors. That is to say, is the leeches that's living off of somebody else's experience. God is going to let them fall from heaven. He's going to rend the heavens. He's going to bow the heavens together. He's going to rend the veil. He's going to separate the stars. And he's going to cast those stars into the earth that are wandering stars, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Because they have no light. They have no ability of their own. They have no light. And so then God is going to rend it. He said, I'll shake the heavens in that day. And the stars are going to fall from heaven. The powers and the impacts of the bombing and these things are actually going to shake the heavens until the stars fall from heaven. So then we again see these things happening. We see the Mediterranean area. We see where John got the revelation. We see this thing between Mr. Gaddafi and Mr. Reagan. We see the anger, the temple. We see that the nations are angry. And the Bible said that the wrath of God is come. The nations are angry. They were crying peace. And we made the statement, there's not going to be any peace. Though they cried peace, Mr. Carter cried peace, Mr. Reagan cried peace, the nations cried peace. They went to one another and they made their agreements, but Daniel said their agreements shall not stand. And so then we see all of a sudden something takes place and sudden destruction. Things begin to happen. Bombs begin to fall. And all of a sudden it's building up. The nations are angry. The wrath of God has come. And now the Bible said during that time that if God doesn't shorten the days, there won't be any flesh spared. If God doesn't move in and shorten the days, there won't be any flesh spared at all. He's got to shorten the days because as they begin to bomb one another, as they begin to work against one another, they'll blow up the entire earth. John said, I saw the earth go into a convulsion. Or that is, he said, I saw the earth and I saw the mountains moved out of the places. He said, I saw Jerusalem. And I saw a great earthquake and a tenth part of the city fell, he said. And 7,000, he said, was destroyed in that earthquake. He said, and the remnant gave glory unto God. Then he spoke of another earthquake. He said, and the next earthquake, or the other earthquake, he said, was so great, such a great blow, he said. Until he said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble to the ground. That is, I saw Chicago, I saw New York, I saw London, I saw the great places of the world. He said, I saw all of those nations, and I saw the cities, I saw the great buildings, he said, and they crumbled to the ground. Such a great earthquake. No, not so great earthquake has ever been. No, from the foundation of the world, he said. And this earthquake so great and so mighty, he said, that all of the cities of the nation just literally crumbled to the ground. This is why the Bible tells us to pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. The great buildings of Atlanta, Georgia. I had a vision before this place was ever established here at Bethlehem. I had a vision, and the buildings of Atlanta, Georgia was crumbling to the ground. And there was bursting of bombs and great blazes going up. And I was standing off at a distance, just about like this place is from Atlanta, Georgia. And there I saw it safe, and I saw the rain of God begin to come. And I had a rod within my hand. And I was crying, rain, rain, rain. And it was just pouring down from heaven, just pouring down from heaven. And over there in that area, it was burning. The areas of Atlanta was burning. So then, I know by that there's something coming to that area. And then when I spoke about the bear and I spoke about the serpent, we're living in the moment of that vision. We're living in the time when that's taking place. And this morning I detailed it just a little bit as concerning the vision. And I spoke this morning about America being the eagle nation and how that it related to Brother Branham. How that Brother Branham as a prophet came. And how that America related to Brother Branham. And how that these people that follow Brother Branham say that they are the bride. And how that it went from the eagles, or the little eaglets of the teachings of that great man of God. How that when he was on the scene, it was little eaglets. And they were desirous for the food of the revelation that God was given. And how that when Brother Branham went off of the scene, it changed into the serpent seed, into the message of the serpent seed. It left the message of the eagle. Brother Branham emphasized the message of the eagle. He was always talking about the eagle staring the nest. How that God would take the feathers out and then let the little eaglets down on the bride. And how that the mother eagle would reach in there and take the little eaglets, take them way out and fly away with them, drop them and let them learn to flap their little wings. But when Brother Branham went off the scene, these men of corrupt minds, these men of passions, and these men concerning the human body, Satan gullible to the desire of the human body and the excitement of the human passion, of the human senses, begin to harp on the serpent seed. That's all they could talk about, is something about the serpent seed. If they could get people together, men and women, to intermingle, they always had to bring something up about the serpent seed or the passions of the body. Always they do that. Always they've done it ever since Brother Branham went off the scene. Why? Because they become the seed of the serpent. They changed over from that great light, from that great mind of God that was in Brother Branham, that great mind of revelation, that great light that was shining upon them. When that light withdrew, they went to their natural reasoning, their natural understanding, and they got into quotes, and they got into a law sort of a thing. They got into debates, and the old worm, God said, I'll help thee, thy worm, Jacob. The old serpent part, the old intellectual reasoning, it got into the arrangements. And then the serpent seed, that's all they could talk about, is the serpent seed becoming the serpent seed. Because as it was with Adam, with the overshadowing of the Shekinah, he was the Son of God. But when the overshadowing went away, then the Bible said in Adam, all are dead. In Christ, the sun shines again. All come to life in Christ. But in Adam, as to the serpent seed, all die in Adam. And so then, when Brother Branham went away, then in that, all die. They begin to become the serpent seed. And they begin to talk about the serpent seed. That's what I was speaking of concerning America. America established this country. She was like a young eagle. She was like a great bird in its flight. It was a great nation that fed upon the new, that fed upon the living, that fed upon that which God fed them, always learning something new, always being spiritual, always moving toward the things of God. Even our forefather, George Washington, I read some of his prayers, and in the prayers, he emphasized holiness. And he said, what the people need to do is to be holy. they need to be holy and live according to holiness, he said. So then the nations are angry. The wrath of God has come. And this great nation that one time was represented by the great eagle has changed. And today, instead of being a religious body that loves God, instead of being like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington as to taking the Bible for leadership or acknowledging the Lord in their ways that God might direct their path, instead of getting down into the snow like Washington did, praying to God till they can get a vision from God, they've turned to the intellectual side of life, and they've turned to the colleges, and they've turned to the professors, and they're looking to one another and seeking honor one of another. They fail to receive the honor that comes from God. So then we see that they become the serpent, and then they projected this great thing of the pictures of the serpent saying, "Don't tread on us." And then I have the vision of the serpent striking the bear. See, God has gone away. The eagles have gone. The rapture of the churches took place. Moving over the scene, God's religious people are sealed in. They've driven them out of the churches of today, out of the denominational powers. And Revelation records it that great move, which was in the Catholic Church, one time people of God like Martin Luther being in there, that thing springing from what they call the papacy or the Pope Peter being the first. All of a sudden, that same church has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It is a place of spirits. It is the power of confinement. It is that leads down to hell, the Bible teaches. For the Bible said all of her guests are in the chambers of hell. So then we see that it has changed from the eagle nation. It has become the serpent nation. And Lucifer is ruling it, not God. God has been pushed out. The holy people have been pushed out. And now Lucifer is ruling it. I saw the vision where the snake struck the bear. God is always down through the years symbolized nations, powers of rules and kings by certain things, a beast or snakes or things of this world. A serpent is something that strikes. You don't have to wait on a serpent. If it gets the chance, it'll strike. The bear is not like that. The lion is not like that. You have to do something to a bear to get it to attack. Mess with its cub to do something. You have to do the same thing to a lion. People have been known to walk through the jungles and a great lion standing close by and never attack. But a snake, just as sure as you get close to a deadly snake, you get close to him, he's going to strike you. That snake is going to strike. And I saw that snake in a coil. And that snake, no one was bothering that snake. And that snake struck. That snake was waiting for the shadows. I described what the vision had to do with as to the shadows and the different detail of it. But that serpent struck. That serpent had to do with that thing when Mr. Reagan struck at Gaddafi, because he went out of his way to strike at Gaddafi. Mr. Gaddafi is on the other side of the world, and Mr. Reagan went clear to the other side of the world to strike at Mr. Gaddafi. I saw the snake laying there just like America advertised it, "Don't tread on us." I saw it laying there in a coil, and I saw it angry. I saw it ready to strike. And I know that Mr. Gaddafi needed to be dealt with, and I know that he made Mr. Reagan angry, and he made a lot of other people angry by killing children and by doing the things that he didn't have any right to do. And I know that he tried to take our sovereignty, and that he tried to take our international rights by saying, "Don't come over here because this is our waters." And I know that Mr. Reagan done the right things as far as wars are concerned in protecting international rights. Because as I said this morning, if Mr. Reagan had not risen up against that, then Mr. Gaddafi would have taken more rights, and other people would have been bold to take more rights. And God intends for people to stay in their place if it means war or bloodshed or whatever. And so then he prepared Mr. Reagan's heart to do what he did. But I say again, I cannot and will not place my approval as a minister or a voice for God I will not place my approval on wars because wars are not of God. Wars are wrong. The Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members? And the Bible teaches that sin is in the world today by lust. And that the sin that is in the world today comes from lust. And that from sin comes death. So then, I am not in agreement with war. I am not in agreement with killing. I know that Mr. Gaddafi killed children, and I say again, God let it come back to his own home, and he reaped what he sowed. And his own children were injured and killed. But I also say this, that everything that you sow, you must reap. America sowed those bombs, and children were killed, and America is going to reap bombs. America is the one that dropped the atomic bomb. That great atomic bomb, it done such, it just destroyed and burned people as torches and done such things that were so terrifying until the world today still is in memory of it. So then we must reap the atomic blast. We've got to reap it. It was put in the ground, so to speak, as a seed. We've got to reap it. It's got to come. And the nations, John said, I saw them, and I saw the convulsion, and I saw the earthquakes, and I saw the tremors, and I saw the cities fall to the ground, crumble to the ground. So then America's got to reap the blast of that atomic bomb. You might say, Brother Pike, I don't believe God will ever let that happen in America. And someone would say, Brother Pike, you're tearing down our morale speaking like that. Let me tell you something. Jesus said unto them that expected the coming of the Lord, that thought that he was going to set up his kingdom, he said, you generation of vipers, he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God. America has become a generation of vipers. That's why I saw the viper as it struck at the bear. Because God is not in war. God is not in the things that Gaddafi is doing, but he's not in the things that Mr. Reagan is doing either. Those people are shown as beasts, and they're shown as the serpents, and they're shown as the carnal mind. It is not the mind of Christ that does those things. It is the mind of the serpent that does those things. And when that strike comes, it comes from the serpent. And so then the generation of vipers, Jesus said, would continue these things. And there would be wars and rumors of war. And he said, and the nations were angry. So then, I'm not against any nation. I'm not against any people. I'm against sin and death. I believe that we need a form of government that comes from God. I do not believe that the capitalist government will ever work. I do not believe that communist government will ever work. I do not believe that any government will ever work except God's government. I believe that when America fled for her freedom, of that is people from the old country, that they came here seeking God. And they asked God to set up their economy. And they asked God to lead them. And God gave them a government. And that government worked. And when they left that government and they began to insert within the Constitution certain things, they began to manipulate here and there, and they began to make addendums, I believe that they corrupted the government and the Constitution. And even the Constitution itself states there clearly that at any time a government becomes corrupt, it is the duty of the people to do away with that government and to bring a new government in. And that's what we're here for, is to do away with the corrupt government and bring the government of Christ in. In that the Bible said the government shall be upon his shoulders. And the Bible said that these powers and Lucifer will wear out the saints of God. But God will do something new. And God will bring something new on the scene. And the Bible said the saints of God shall rise up and take the kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. So then we're here to lift up Christ, not Gaddafi, not Mr. Reagan, not the others, though I appreciate every leader. I appreciate every dignitary. I appreciate the law. The Bible said to give honor to those people. God has put them there. But what Mr. Reagan needs to do is acknowledge God in all of his ways. And Mr. Gaddafi needs to acknowledge God in all of his ways. And then God will bring the people together, and God will give a government, and God will do away with the corruption. And then we'll bring in that great millennium rule where Christ will be at the head of it, and all of us will be God's subjects, and there'll be a great rule and a great reign and a great age to where all will be at peace. There is no peace to the wicked. There is no man living king, ruler, president, whatever it might be. There is no person in all the world that can bring peace to the people. The Bible said in that day, and no man shall save them. There is no man, there is no woman, there is no queen, there is no king that can bring peace to the people. But God will bring peace. The Bible said all of his ways are peace. When I get to the place to where I lift up Jesus, when I get to the place to where I witness of Jesus, when I get to the place to where all I want is the government of God, and the only leadership I want is Christ, then I've come to the right place. When Mr. Reagan comes to that place, and Mr. Gaddafi comes to that place, and the Queen of England comes to that place, and all the rest of the powers of majesty in the world come to that place, then we're going to look up. We're going to look up, and we're going to call for Christ. And the Lord Jesus is going to come on the scene, and he is going to handle the situation. Right now, Mr. Reagan feels he can handle the situation. Mr. Gaddafi feels he can handle the situation. And they can. As long as a few little bums is thrown over here and a few little bums is thrown over there, they can handle the situation. But according to the Bible, when this great earthquake starts that John saw, when every nation begins to rise up, and when the four powers from the four corners of the earth, when the four great ruling powers begin to fight over the earth, and every man begins to try to take dominion, then Mr. Reagan's won't be able to handle it. And Mr. Gaddafi won't be able to handle it. And the Queen of England won't be able to handle it. And the Pope won't be able to handle it. No one will be able to handle it. And then God will step in and cut those days short, lest there be no flesh spared. They'd blow everything to pieces, do away with everything. There wouldn't even be any of the earth left, to the extent that the Bible said they would destroy the earth. So then God made the earth to be inhabited. And God made the earth to last on and on and on. One generation comes and then it goes and another one comes. But the Bible said the earth abideth forever. So then God made this earth to go on. He made this earth to be a restored earth. And he made this earth to come out as the great new earth as to the renovation and as to the change, as to the glorification. He made this human body to go on. This is part of the earth. It will never be destroyed. Scientists have learned that you can't destroy the things of the earth. You can change them back to their original carbon, or you can change them back to their original elements, but you can't destroy them. So then, this body is made out of the dust. It comes from the earth. It's part of the earth. And the earth cannot be destroyed. It cannot be done away with. God made it to last and last. And just as God has made the earth, so has he made the body from the earth. And so then these bodies are going to be changed. But these bodies are going to live on forever and ever. And as I said before, the same Jesus that went into the ground came out of the ground. The same people that go into the ground will come out of the ground. You cannot destroy them. You cannot eradicate. You cannot do away with them. We are made on eternal principles and eternal bases, and you cannot destroy it. And the Bible said, not one hair of the head shall perish. Only God can destroy. Only God can eradicate. Only God can do away with that which he hath made. And so then, we see, as the Bible said, that the nations are angry. We see things taking place. And then relating back to the message this morning, we see the beast coming on the scene. We see the Mediterranean area. We see the beast rising up out of that area, just like the Bible said it would be. And in the light of some of the things we said this morning, we can see the image of Daniel and the coming of the 10 toes. And we spoke of the head that would form, which would be the controlling power and the controlling principles of the beast. So then by this we can tell that the end of the world is here. When you see these things, look up, knowing that thy redemption is nigh. knowing that it's nigh even at the door. And he tells us to exhort each other the more as we see these things approaching. I see them approaching. I'm exhorting my wife. I'm exhorting my children. I'm exhorting the church. Wherever I go, I spend hours of exhortation, of telling the brethren, the different ones, that the end of the world has come. I want to remind you one more time, Revelation 18 and 10. It says, and her desolation has come in 1 hour. And it speaks in three different places of her desolation coming in 1 hour. And the paper stated that we can bring the desolation or the eradication of Libya in 1 hour. I say again, right across from Libya is Italy. And Italy is where Rome is. And Rome is what Revelation 18 and 10 is speaking of. The desolation of that great city in 1 hour. So we're living in the time when they have the powers to bring the desolation of a great city in 1 hour. And John said, not only that city, but I saw the cities of the nations and I saw them crumble to the earth. I saw them crumble. The earth still remained. It went into a convulsion. And those great mountains that went into the sea in the days of Adam are there at the time of the convulsion and the change. All of a sudden, the earth is coming back upright. And those mountains that's been hid for many years is going to come out with great fertility. And the land that's been hid for many years under the water with all of the settlements going to come out with great fertility. And God is going to bring forth, as he did in the flood in burying it under the waters and tilting the earth, he's going to tilt the earth back upright. And I say this again, when man was tilted on his axis, heaven had to be tilted on its axis. And the Bible said a third part of the stars fell from heaven in the foreknowledge of God. And when man was tilted on its axis, the earth had to be tilted on its axis. But when man gets upright in his heart, and God brings the rending of the veil to separate the just from the unjust, and man gets upright, then the earth will come upright again. And the heavens will be upright again. And we'll see the great stalls of fertility come out. And they will blossom as a rose. The fertilizing of those grounds that have been for many years, they will literally blossom as a rose. The whole earth that is out of the waters shall blossom as a beautiful garden. And all of this dead drab of that's rejected to show the part of humanity that God will not have will go back down under the waters where it was to start with. And that is to say that the serpent which was underneath climbed up into the upper lintels, that will be cast into the great sea and into the bottomless pit, as we say. It'll go into the great sea. And that which is dead as to the body of the Lord Jesus, reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, laying there so that we can refertilize in God and we can be refurbished, we will come up with a new life and we'll come up to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Reckon yourselves to be dead with Christ to the body, to the sin, to the desolation. And God said he would make the whore desolate and burn her flesh with fire. And then God will bring up those people that belong to him. And folks, that's where we're at right now. God is bringing forth that great people. He's bringing them forth. The nations were angry. The wrath of God has come. And the time of the dead. And the resurrection. And the last trumpet is sounding. Whereas the trumpet God shall sound. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. But the last trump is sounding. And I brought it out about the eighth head is taking over, which means that Mr. Gaddafi is the beginning of the end. That shows us that the end of the world is here. I don't know how you put it together. I don't know how you understand it. But I know this one thing. I know the end of the world is here. And I know the trouble that is in the Asiatic area or in the Mediterranean Sea area. I know that that is the end of the world. And everything comes together perfectly as to what we said in the morning service and the few things that we commented, the things that we spoke on this morning, or commented on. That shows that the end of the world is here. So then we're at the end of the world. This is the end of the world. The Bible said, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That is to say, Peter in his day spoke of this thing, and now you see the reappearing of Calvary, and you see the reappearing of the judgments of God, or you see men coming to the knowledge of what took place at Calvary, and now it is required of them to know to do good and do it not, it is sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, coming into this place, there is a great moment for the church. There is a great time for the church. But you that have your mind on eating and drinking and the things of the world, and you that want to go out into the world and do the things of the world, you that can't be stabilized or can't stay within the things of God, God is going to cut you off. You that have just got to go out into the world and do the things of the world and try to mix darkness with light. You that just want to dabble around in the things of God and not really fast, not really pray, not really get the knowledge of God, just kind of mess around with the things of God, you are cut off. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you think God will cut us off? You're already cut off. You're cut off. God saw it before the foundation of the world. He saw what kind of person you would be. Some of you just religious parasites, and some of you that would love the world, God cut you off before the world ever was. But you that love God in his foreknowledge, he predestinated you and sealed you unto good works, making you to endure to the end by his strength, that you may be his elect. And he secured you in a day accepted. He delivered you from the chains and bonds of death. And today God is going to manifest you as his sons and daughters to make you shine forth brighter than the great noonday. This is what I like in serving God. I'm so glad that I am a Christian. I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm a Christian. A lot of things that I'd like to say tonight, but just a little exhortation. Throat's been tied up pretty much through the whole service, but just a little exhortation to let you know that the end of the world is come. It is here. You can put it together any way you want to, but if you'll take it according to biblical terminology, you'll find out that the end of the world is here. Ye are the people. And many of you, you're still playing around. Many of you will continue to play around because you'll come into the presence of this light. You'll come into these services, or you'll hear this voice of Christianity and this voice of Christ. You will hear it. You will reflect it. You will be in a position that you'll get real religious, and you will reflect it, and you'll pick it up, and you'll feel real good, and you'll be real religious. But when you get out of the presence of it, your light will go out, and you'll be carnal-minded, and you'll go back to your TV shows, and you'll go back to your eating and drinking, back to your temper, back to your backbiting, back to your gossip, back to your passions of the body. You'll go right back to it just as quick as the light lifts, because you are not born of this great light. You're not born of this great spirit. I look tonight, and there's people that should be here that's not here. Now, I know about 30 people or something, I don't know how many, is away on the bus. I know that, and they'll be back. But the thing is, I know that some are here on the campground. I saw one brother this evening on the campground. As far as I know, he's not here. He stays out almost with a regularity. He lives on the campground. He frolics. He does the things he wants to. And he is in general a troublemaker most of the time because he's not spiritual minded. He's not here. But yet he lives on the campground. A number of you do the same thing. You come when you take a notion. You do like you want to. You go back out. You get out of the light and out of the presence of the light. And when you do, you go right back to the same old things. That old gullible desire for money. That old desire for prestige. You get back with your crowd. You get back with your people. You get back with that mind. You relate to them people. That's what feeds you. That's what makes you feel good. That's the things that stimulate you. And the things of God seem so foreign. The things of God seem so unimportant. And your evaluation is altogether improper. And you find yourself out in the night, out in the darkness of the intellectual reasoning. You're back out there with the world. You're a guest. But the Bible said her guests are in the chambers of hell. Know ye not that her guests are in the chambers of hell? So then they that live in pleasure are dead while they live, dead in trespasses and in sin. And Jesus said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch anyway. Just leave them alone, he said. And he that is just, let him be just still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So we that are people of God and Christians, let us remain Christians. Let us remain interested in the things of Christ. The world, let them go on with their programs. Let them enjoy the things of the world. It's the land of Esau. That's all that they have. God has given it to them. Let the dog gnaw the bone. Let the sow go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog lick his vomit. But you that are sons and daughters of God, let's wash ourselves. Let's cleanse ourselves from all the filth of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that we should serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life to please God. Let us do that. This is what God wants. Let's stand together. The end time is here. Our ladies went down into Mexico, and of course, down there, you know, they're full of adultery and evil and lewdness, nakedness. And this reporter from the La Prensa, which is supposedly the biggest Spanish newspaper in the world that goes out to Spain and all around, I was talking to him, and he had seen some of our ladies. That night, we were in the restaurant eating, and he looked at me. He said, where are those angels? And I said, angels? He said, those women that were in the long dresses, said, where are they? And then I began to talk with him about the long dresses and the significance of it. And it was so outstanding to him. He admired it so much. You know, he thought that was just so wonderful. And I think about the vision that I had in seeing those things as to the full covering of the church, the full garment. The woman represents the church. The full covering of the church, of the nakedness of Eve, how that the serpent made her naked and exposed in such a way as to sin and to shame, when God had covered her with the glory of God and she was under the covering of Christ. And then after that, they sought a covering. And the world has continued to seek a covering. And the Bible says they cover with a covering. Even an intellectual covering of darkness, of sin and ugliness, and that which is the corrupt mind that cannot see anything clean. And the Bible said, and they are corrupt, and all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And their thoughts are continually evil. A covering, he said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. For the covering of the Shekinah Spirit of Christ had lifted. But today, I am born to that covering. And if this covering of this tabernacle of the beast, the body of skin that God covered them with when they fell from the garden, if it be taken away, I have another covering, a tabernacle or a temple. I have another covering, even of Christ, the Shekinah, of which I am born, even his spirit, by which I am sealed of the inner man. Another covering, I have an eternal tabernacle, or an eternal building in the heavens, not made with hands. You are God's building, even the building of the great city of New Jerusalem. And Paul said, I'm a wise master builder, even as to the prince of the revelation, in that we went up into the mountain, we saw this great thing, and said, see that you make all the stones according to the pattern that is shown thee in the Mount of God. When I saw those things in heaven, and I said, look at these beautiful things. And Paul said, ye are the lively stones, and ye are the temple, and we've got to build it according to the pattern that's been shown us in the mind of Christ. Coming back, the lively stones placed together, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, even God's building, of which foundation Christ himself laid, saying as to the apostolic foundations of the teachings of that which he emphasized in his times, other foundations can no man lay. And Abraham, the father of that city, of the faithful, that is, the father of faith, saying that I search for a city whose builder and maker is God. This city has foundations, even foundations that the Lord Jesus laid, of the apostolic ways of life, even the likeness of Christ. And other foundations can no man lay. A lot of foundations in the world. You read over here and you say, this is the foundations for the poor. This is the foundations of some great organization. But these foundations that I'm speaking of are the controlling principles that are given on eternal basis to where there'll never be other foundations laid. A city with foundation. This world is but a ball floating out in space. Doesn't have any foundation, but this great city that I'm speaking of hath foundations, a city whose builder and maker is God. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing that song, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild sea. No more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For we thank God our souls in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing it one more time. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus we're safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need you. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. tomorrow, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So come to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn Jesus away.
The end of the world is here, and the time of the resurrection is at hand. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, but publish peace, saying unto us, a Savior has come. And unto you is born the Savior this day, even Christ Jesus in the city of Bethlehem. Mary, heavy with child, ready to be delivered, and the time for her to be delivered came. They came up into the city of David, even to Bethlehem, and there a Savior was born, finding no room in the inn. A Savior has come to the world, and all of a sudden, a church that has been heavy with child, all of a sudden, a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You know, little Bethlehem, the city of David, all of a sudden, there's come forth a child. A child has been born, and this child as to the heir of the kingdom. And this child has been born, and there was no place found in the inn. In this world, he can't find a place. He can't find a place with the celebrities. He can't find a place. Nowhere in this world can this child find a place. But the Bible said that the wise men came from afar. They saw his star, and they came from afar. Brighter and brighter it shall shine. Brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Until the day star dawns within your heart. Until you can find place in your life for the little child. And the day star, the bright and the morning star, can dawn in your heart. Until that time, we just keep on praying and we keep on seeking the Lord. We keep on talking, and then all of a sudden, the revelation of Christ begins to break forth within our heart. And from the radiance and the glory of this breaking forth, the unveiling even from glory to glory, we see the light of the glory of his unveiled face. How beautiful, how beautiful. So then, we're here to worship God. We're here to love the Lord. We're here to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing another chorus together, can we?
Sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. It grows sweeter each day, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day.
Sing it again.
Grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. Christ is love. Grow sweeter each day. It grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in God's word. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in His word divine. For every promise in this book, it is mine. Don't you love the Lord Jesus? Let's slip our hands up and love Him. If you love Him tonight, tell Him how much you love Him. So wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to communicate with God every day and have the wonderful revelation of the Son of God open to you in your heart. In the tabernacle of the temple of the testimony was open in heaven. The rent veil, Calvary. And so it was. John saw the tabernacle of God in the earth, even the body of the Lord Jesus. And that veil was rent in twain, for He made in Himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. And the veil was rent in twain. And at the rending of the veil, John saw this great revelation, the expose of Calvary. A few short years later, he wrote about it. And he saw the Christ revealed from within the tabernacle of the body of Jesus. He saw this great testament, even the New Testament, by the blood, the shed blood of that tabernacle, as it was with the tabernacle in the wilderness, all things purged by the blood. As the blood, not of bulls and goats, but He brought this Christ forth by His own blood. Not by the blood of beast, for Adam and Eve, even that which was of the beast, and the soul that goes down, even the sinner's soul into the lake of fire. Even the beast, Adam, and all of his descendants, the beasts were cut off. Beasts were cut off because their blood could not house or tabernacle this great life that come from God. But God made a new tabernacle, even the second man Adam. And through the blood, that blood of redemption, a new life came. As in Adam the old blood, and then unto death. So then the image, not of the earthly but of the heavenly, and the blood of Jesus. And then the Christ came forth, even the New Testament. And the veil was rent in twain. And heaven was open, and it rolled back as a scroll. And the tabernacle of God, the veil was open, even Jesus, rent in twain. Both Lord and Christ, and then the separation. And the old folded up and laid away, as to the skins of the tabernacle. And then the rent veil and the expose of the beautiful temple, whose temples ye are. And bodily members ye are, God walking in you. Even the tabernacle of God in the earth, that of the heavenly. New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. John said, I saw it descend from heaven as a bride. Lively stones adorned for her husband. A place of habitation, God's building. And God in the midst of that city. Even the light of the exposed revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the light, the unveil, for within that city is the light. It doesn't have any need of the lesser light, of the intellectual reasoning, of that through which God has shown Himself, veiling Himself in darkness, and through the precipitation as dewdrops from heaven. That is to say, God showing Himself through intellectual types and shadows. Now the glass darkly is taken away, and the veil has been rent. And we've entered right into the holies of holies. And Rebecca has moved her veil. And we're known as we're known. And we see face to face. And there in the secret chambers, beholding the brightness of His face, we're changed into His glorious image through the marriage. As to say, I do, O Lord, forever I do become Thine. thus becoming bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the change into his own image, as to oneness with him. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Though the infiltration separated Eve from Adam, Jesus redeemed the body, took away the veil, took the suffering, and took away the infiltration. And today, we're that new, beautiful, lovely virgin, Mary, that brings forth the lovely image of Christ, even the pure one that God has chosen. So today, there's a New Testament as of his own blood, and he sealed it by his own blood, delivered for our offenses. That is, he had to die because of our wrong. Raised again for our justification, as to the reveal, the unveil of the revelation of the mind that comes into this body to eradicate, to change it by the transformating power of God into the new image, even the image of the Son of God. That God may accept our image and not despise it as the bastard child in the morning. For in the morning he will despise the image of the intellectual, the image of the worldly, the image that loves the things of the world. But he will love this image of his Son as he sees the life of his Son, the surrendered life and ways and conformity to his Son. How beautiful, how wonderful. I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I can say that I'm one of them. Let's sing this little chorus. We're going to close in a few minutes. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. It is changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. And the Bible said, as we behold the glory from that face of Christ as it is unveiled, that from glory to glory, we're changed into his very image. As I am inspired with his glory, I'm changed from inspiration to inspiration, as to my mind and the conformity of the transformation by means of the inner translation, until I come to the uttermost, as to the transfiguration of the very genetics of my body. So then, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. And then we sing it like this. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For in thy shining glory, I can see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will. Can you sing it again? Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done.
create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. In thy shining glory, we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Slip your hands up with me again. Close your eyes. The coming forth of Him, even Jesus, the hope of glory, He is within you. And this is the more sure word of prophecy. The more sure word is that the first covenant with the blood of beasts and goats, bulls, it was broken. It could be broken. But this covenant cannot be broken. This word of God is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. He that is born of this covenant becomes the very body of the tabernacle of God in the earth, even in the new earth. And he that is born of this covenant, he cannot sin. It's not possible for him to sin. Neither can he die. He has passed from death unto life. He cannot sin. He shall never come into condemnation. Because the Bible said that he is God's elect, and he is justified by the works of the Lord. And no one can lay anything to his charge. For it is God that has justified him with an eternal justification. Having justified, having sanctified, having glorified, having perfected forever by the works of Jesus Christ, a church glorious without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That is, the Bible said that you that are born of God, you keep yourself. You keep yourself, and the evil one toucheth you not. You are without spot, you are without wrinkle. You are a glorious church that God has presented unto himself, holy through the works of Jesus Christ. You are his workmanship in Christ. You are his finished work. You are complete in him, predestinated unto good works by the works and toil of the Lord Jesus and by the nails in his hands. For he said, I have engraven you in the palms of my hand, not in stone, but I have engraven you as my word in the palms of my hand, that I may never forget you. I may never forget you. With an eternal remembrance will always be on his mind. So it's so good to be a Christian. It is so wonderful to love the Lord. While we're standing here tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come pray. Brother Jerry has been with us in many trips around the different parts of the world. And I've seen God allegorically use him many times. And he just come back from Mexico with us. He's been down there for numbers of days now. And tonight I'm going to ask him to pray the closing prayer. Just talked with you a little bit today, exhorted you a little bit today. Coming back, tired from the trip, but still exhorting you a little bit the more as I see the day approaching. Think on the Lord Jesus. Don't get too busy with your ambitions and your life and your career and all the other things that you forget God. Daniel was a great wise man in the Babylonian kingdom. Praised of the people. Had great prestige, but he never compromised. He stood for God. He stood for the testimony of righteousness. He stood for holiness. And God made him the third ruler in the kingdom. He was a great man, not only as a third ruler there in the kingdom, but Daniel was the only one who was left to rule as to coming to third place, as when all other kings were gone. And not only that, but Daniel was the son of God to be eternally the member of the body of Jesus to rule with the rod of iron. A great man of wisdom and understanding who understood the mystery of the age and the signs of the time, when they could not understand it, because God loved him and called him a beloved man of God, showed him what was to befall his people, that he might warn them, that they might prepare. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. So then, beloved friend, while we speak to you, we exhort you, trying to tell you about the things of God. Don't get too busy. Don't be caught up into the prestige of the world to where you leave off with God. Put God first. Pray to God. Seek the Lord. Acknowledge Him in your ways. He'll make you rich and add no sorrow. He'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. He'll make your enemies be at peace with you. He'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know that He's loved you. Brother Garcia, the missionary, said, Brother Pike, I was talking about making them come to kneel at the feet. And Brother Garcia had never considered that, I don't guess. But he remembered something, and he said, you know, there's a man here at the hotel. I met him while I was there. The man's a very prominent person. And the man was critical of Brother Garcia, because Brother Garcia had been rich, fell from his lofty place, and become a missionary instead of a millionaire. And this man kind of mocked him a little. And one day as he came up to this fabulous place in Mexico, there he approached the building, got to the steps. He looked, and this man that was critical was coming down the steps. And the man was coming down the steps to criticize him. And as he started down the steps, God allowed him to stumble and fall at the feet of Brother Garcia. And when Brother Garcia looked down, he found himself praying for the man, trying to help the man. God will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that He's loved you. So stand up for God. Love the Lord Jesus. As our brother comes to pray with you, don't forget the coming services. Don't forget things is in that condition now to where you really need God. You really need God. You've always needed Him, but you sure do need Him to now, or tonight, or now. You sure do need Him in the day that we're living in now. So whatever you do, take time to be holy. Don't wait till you get time. Pharaoh's got a lot of brick to make, but take time. Not only take time, but see that your children take time. See that your wife takes time. Command your household after you, and you won't have a home with a division. You'll be able to live together. And if they get old enough to where they won't stay under your rule and command, they're old enough to put out into their own place. And you go on with your wife and love the Lord. And God will bless you, Brother Jerry.